I don't know if anyone can remember the Lent course we did in 2017. We used a title I'm rather glad we didn't plan for this year, as it would have been topical in the wrong kind of way. How to be a contagious Christian, it was called. There's not an explicit parallel drawn in the Bible between the spread of germs and the communication of the Christian faith from person to person, for the obvious reason that the existence of bacteria and viruses hadn't yet been discovered. But Jesus does very often use a rather similar metaphor in likening the potential growth of his kingdom to the growth of a plant. The simplest of his parables on that theme, as it happened, we looked at last Sunday evening, the parable of the mustard seed. Just as everybody had observed the growth of a small seed into a large plant, so Jesus was reassuring his followers that despite the kingdom's very small beginnings, it was God's plan that it would grow prolifically. No mean boast, but one that history, of course, has borne witness to. Then there's the parable of the wheat and the tares, which again predicts the growth of the church and the kingdom in God's world, but is focused more specifically on the question of how God will eventually deal with the weeds or the tares that inevitably grow alongside the wheat. Then again, there are further questions that are clarified by the parable of the sower that we're focusing on this morning. For whereas the parable of the mustard seed, taken on its own, might lead us to assume a fairly even process of growth from seed to fully fledged tree, well, this parable makes clear that though the overall growth of the kingdom is indeed God's purpose and will, how it takes place is going to be a much more complicated story than that. Even today, with the benefit of farm machinery and agrochemicals, the business of farming isn't always entirely predictable. In Jesus' time, of course, it was an even more approximate process. Sowing was done by hand. And no doubt there were certain techniques a farmer could learn to ensure as even as possible a distribution with that fairly primitive method, that as much of the seed as possible ended up in the best places for growth. Nonetheless, the reality was that the seeds that were sown would end up scattered in a wide variety of places. The parable speaks, first of all, of seed falling along the path, and the birds came and devoured it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where immediately it sprang up, showing its growth above the ground all the quicker because there was very little soil to enable the development of a root system, first of all. However, that meant that when the sun came out, and in the Holy Land there can be quite a lot of sun, the new plant had no way of accessing any water reserves, so it quickly withered away. It was a fairly similar story for the seed that fell among thorns. There was some growth, but not very much, before the more vigorously growing thorns took over and choked the healthy plant. Resulting yield of grain, again zero. There was, though, some grain which fell on good soil, which obtained the water and the nutrients that it needed, and which produced an impressive harvest. But before we get to that, Jesus clearly wants his disciples to be aware of the struggles that they may face in their mission. For that is the message that three quarters of the parable is meant to convey. For the figure of the sower sowing seed is, of course, meant as a picture of the person engaged in Christian ministry or witness. The seed is the word of God, the Christian message that's shared, whether through public preaching, in a church service, amongst a small group of people, or one-to-one. It could be a whole sermon or more, an extended discussion over many months. It could be just the briefest of testimonies, maybe only a sentence or two about our own faith and why it matters to us. And we've been prepared for the fact that the word that is sown will very often not bear fruit. Notice first of all how Jesus constructs the first part of his parable to represent an even more discouraging scenario than the story might naturally give. In a regular farm, there could be the hope that seed sown on the path would be blown elsewhere, even if only to the edge where it might find at least a little soil. But Jesus introduces some hungry birds into the equation to gobble up the seed, so it has absolutely no chance of achieving anything for the sower at all. We might guess that Jesus introduced that extra bleakness to the first scenario because he was aware of how his own ministry was already being met with outright rejection by a good number. As we go through Mark's Gospel on Sunday mornings, we're still only at chapter 4. And already there is significant opposition. We've read how many of the Pharisees and the Herodians have taken such umbrage at Jesus' ministry that they are plotting to destroy him. This particular parable doesn't actually go so far as to suggest that the sower's life might be threatened, but it does deliberately spell out that there will sometimes be a complete lack of any positive response to the word. It will be as if it hasn't been said. And Jesus tells us through this parable, it isn't just about human indifference to God. Though that may be part of the story, the birds he includes stand for Satan, who immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown. There's a rather similar sentiment in Paul's letters when he speaks of how the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We'll get to the encouraging part of Jesus' parable eventually, but we still need to focus on two more difficulties in Christian ministry and witness, which in some ways can be even more discouraging. For Jesus follows the picture of seed which falls on the path with that of seed which falls on soil which is inadequate to sustain its long-term growth, either because it's too shallow or because thorn plants have taken up residence there already. In both cases, there are, it's true, some initial signs of life. But they turn out to be a false dawn as before long, the shallowness of the soil or the competition from the more vigorously growing thorn plants takes over. All of which is a picture of the occasions when the Christian message at first seems to be bearing some fruit. Perhaps on some occasions, even seeming to be accepted with a particular eagerness. Only before long, that has all become a distant memory in that person's life. Maybe the problem seems to be the opposition that a person faced for their faith. As Jesus describes it, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Or maybe the problem isn't other people hostile to the faith, but other things that drown it out. Again, Jesus' own description of the scenario he envisages is very telling. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. For any other believer looking on when we see that happen, it can be quite a discouragement. For the person who was in some way involved in sowing the seed, it can be particularly disheartening to see. Whether that be in terms of the faith we've tried to pass on to others in our own family, or perhaps young people we've tried to teach in Sunday club or other activities like that, or friends and neighbours with whom we've tried to share our faith. It's hard enough when there's no response at all. It can feel almost worse when there are signs of faith which then wither away. And at this point in the parable, you might be thinking, why would anyone take on the challenge of sharing their faith or participating in Christian ministry or mission? The answer, of course, lies in the final section of Jesus' little story. There are at least some seeds that fall on good soil and produce grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And if we haven't by now guessed the meaning of that final section, Jesus spells it out a few verses later. Verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And what a wonderful encouragement it is when we see individuals grow into Christian maturity and bear fruit, both in terms of their own godly qualities and also in being themselves involved in Christian ministry to others, becoming sowers in turn. In order to see that happen, though, we may have to deal with quite a bit of discouragement. The way Jesus constructs the parable, it's three negatives to every positive. We might perhaps be tempted to wonder if there's a shortcut to effective sowing. And it's true that other parts of Jesus' teaching give his disciples an encouragement, where possible, to focus on where there's more obviously a harvest. This parable makes clear there, though, that there are no easy answers to avoiding disappointment in ministry. Rather, the challenge is to make sure we don't allow the inevitable setbacks and discouragements to stop our work in sowing. For if we do, we will never see a reward. Like most ministers, I'm not a fan of the lottery. But there's a rather telling story about a man whose business has gone bust and who is so desperate for money, he decides to turn to God for help for the first time in his life. Day after day, and with ever-increasing urgency, he prays the same prayer. God, please let me win the lottery. But the winning numbers are never even close to the ones he's chosen. He carries on until suddenly one day there's a blinding flash of light as the heavens open while he's praying and he's confronted by the voice of God himself. Son, meet me halfway on this, please. At least buy yourself a ticket. Might perhaps seem irreverent to compare Christian ministry and mission to entering the lottery. But the way Jesus chooses to paint this parable, what he's saying isn't that different. And he encourages us, whatever the disappointments and setbacks, to keep on sowing, to keep on looking out for the opportunities to share our faith, to help others grow in the faith, to be those who, in different ways, scatter the word of God in other people's lives. Maybe the encouragement for some to take on a new step in sharing your faith with some neighbours that you've never spoken to about your church involvement before. Maybe for others to think about helping with our children's ministry. And you could speak either to Glenys or Naomi. We could do with one or two people extra to join the Rotas either on Sundays or midweek. We need to prepare for the reality that there are likely to be many discouragements, but assured in the knowledge that when the word does take root, it has a real power to bear fruit, to transform the lives of those who hear it, and then to overflow to others as well. Amen.